I felt to read Psalm 139, and it's so lovely about how the Lord knows every inch of us. But I read it, but the verse that really stood out for me was the last verse, verse 24. And we so need this. I mean, I know I do. It says, "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen.
Amen. If we're going to have an authentic time today as God's people, then we need to allow the Holy Spirit, don't we, to search our hearts this morning and to see and perhaps to show us those parts of our lives that he wants to work on, he wants to change this morning as we meet. I was reading this morning in John chapter 3, a little bit about John the Baptist. I think Jesus and his followers have started baptizing, and John the Baptist's crowd realize there's competition. And there's this little argument between some of John the Baptist's followers and some of Jesus' followers. And at the end of this little section, John the Baptist confesses, "He must become greater. Jesus must become greater. I must become less." As far as John the Baptist was concerned, there was no competition. Jesus was the one that was going to win. Jesus was the one that was going to get bigger and bigger. And John and his crew would get smaller and smaller. And that's God's work in us, isn't it? That Jesus in us becomes greater, and that we become smaller. And that's part of this searching of our lives, that he might become bigger. Let's worship this morning.
Myself and my wife got married. Shortly after we got married, we were fortunate, we were blessed to be able to go traveling. And so we set off, Barbara, my wife, myself, we just got married, and we set off for 3 months traveling. And it was a really wonderful time. And all we had, in fact, I brought my actual backpack. This is all I had on my back, was this. And so we set off, and for 3 months in here, I had everything I would need for 3 months living and traveling. And as you can imagine, it was heavy, because you need quite a lot of different bits and pieces for 3 months. I think the maximum weight, because of the airline baggage allowance, I think it's 20 kilograms was the maximum we were allowed each. And the trouble was, well, the beauty was, and there's something really quite amazing about traveling around with all you need on your back. There's something kind of fun about that. The trouble was, it was heavy. And so everywhere we went, it was like a bit of a struggle in terms of just carrying it all the time. And we were looking for places, where could we put it down? Maybe find somewhere to leave it and then be able to go and look around. The problem was that this weight, that 20 kgs on my back and 20 kgs on my wife's back, it slowed us down, it hampered us. It was hard work. It made what could be good, it made it a bit harder. And this morning, I talked this morning about things that we carry in our lives. Not physical things like a rucksack here on our backs. I want to talk about things we carry that are invisible. Things that you don't see with your eyes, but nevertheless, things we carry. Things that are invisible, but things that are real. Emotional things like unforgiveness, sadness, pain and loss. Mental things like worry, fear and anxiety. Spiritual things like guilt, regret, and sin. Today we're going to look at how God helps us with things that we carry around in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the real, true, living God, that there is none but you, that you love us, that you care for us, that you have for each one of us something today which is special, something today which is wonderful. And I pray, I ask, Holy Spirit, would you come to every single person here and would you speak your words of life into their hearts? Would you open the eyes of our hearts to see you afresh? And would you help us, would you teach us today by your Holy Spirit? Amen. So for 3 months, we travelled around India, around China, around Asia. One of the countries that we visited was the country of Nepal. And we spent 3 weeks in Nepal trekking in the Himalayas. And we visited an area of the Himalayas called the Ganesh Himal. Here it is. Here's a picture of it. And the Ganesh Himal is a part of the Himalayas which is up near the Tibet border. It's beautiful, wonderful area. Great privilege to go to such a wonderful place. In that area of the, in that part of the world, there were no maps. There were no signposts. This was 25 years ago. There was no GPS. And my Nepali is non-existent. And so a trekking company organized for us the 3 weeks trek. They planned the route from one place to another. It was an arduous route. We started off in the heat of the valley, ended up in the snow of the mountains of the Himalayas, so high that the problem was altitude sickness of being so high up in the Himalayas. So we needed a guide. We weren't going to be able to work out where to go ourselves, so the trekking company provided a guide. The guide needed some helpers, and so thankfully, we didn't have to carry. We had all our stuff. We didn't have to carry our stuff, and so they arranged porters to carry the stuff that we needed. We needed a tent to sleep in. We needed a cook to cook the food for us, for the guide, for the helpers, for the porters. He needed a tent in which to cook the food. Then we needed a mess tent in which to eat the food. Then we needed a toilet tent. Less said, the better. We needed provisions for 3 weeks. We needed rice to feed all the porters. We need kerosene to cook all the food for all the porters. And so this, what started off as me and my wife, ended up as 15 people. This entourage of 15 people as we set off from the place with the wonderful name of Trasuli Bazaar. Trasuli Bazaar, a lovely place. We set off in the Ganesh Himal. And the thing that made it wonderful for us is that the struggles and the difficulties of walking at high altitude over long distances was made so much easier because we didn't have to carry our own backpacks. Because we got a team of people that carried the kit, carried all the stuff. We were very grateful for those who came along to carry our load. So I want to talk this morning about someone who wants to carry your load. We're not talking about something physical, as I said. We're talking about emotional things. We're talking about mental things. We're talking about spiritual things. See, at times, I don't know about you, but at times I feel very burdened, as though I'm carrying something. Now, physically, I'm not carrying something, but I feel like I am. I feel like I am because of issues in my heart, issues in my life, issues in my family, issues here amongst us in the church, problems from outside, problems in my own heart. And we're going to find today the words of David, King David, really helpful. See, King David faced many challenges. There were many issues that he faced in his life. He was often burdened. And as we read to the book of Psalms, we see that David was someone who often had challenges, had difficulties. Life wasn't smooth for David. And yet he found a key. He found something to help. And it's in Psalm 68 and verse 19. This is what he said. David said, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." You see, he discovered something about God, that God was a God who would daily come and help him with the things that he carried in his heart. That God was the God that would come and would help him with the struggles, with the pressures, with the things on his mind, with the things in his heart, with the things in his spirit that burdened him, things that made him heavy. He found God to be the one who would come and help him. He discovered something about God that made a difference to every day of his life. What I want to talk about this morning is I believe that the difference that God wants to make in my life and your life is something real, it's something practical, and it's something for every day of our lives. You see, David knew God as a powerful, sovereign, transcendent God. He knew that God was the God who'd made everything. But also, he found that God, this God who he worshipped, this God who he loved, this God that he knew, this awesome, amazing God was also the personal, immanent God, the God who is there for us, the God who sees, the God who knows, the God who's close. You see, I believe that the greatest need for you and I today is to experience and know the closeness of God in our daily walk. And you see, David was very honest. He found things in life tough, and the Bible is brutally honest about those things. It doesn't gloss, there's no PR job being done on David. David was someone who told it as it was. And in fact, the book of Psalms, many of the book of Psalms were written by David. And many of those Psalms detailed his struggles, times where he felt abandoned by God, times where he felt let down by his friends, time where he felt he was going to die, times where he felt absolutely emotionally bereft, chewed up and finished. And he just puts it into words in the book of Psalms. See, David was one. He found that God was the one who was going to help him. And so our key verse today is one just we're going to meditate on, think about. Because David in the Psalm 68 verse 19 says, God is the God who daily bears our burdens. He found that God was the one who was going to be there for him. Now, when I came to New Life, I came to New Life many years ago, and when I arrived at New Life, I walked in the door. We weren't meeting in this hall. We were meeting in a little dance studio. It was a bit strange, really. It was a dance studio behind the Conservative Club in, nothing about the politics of the church, but behind the Conservative Club in Kentish Town, and it was a dance studio, and it had no windows. So it was a strange little room. It had no windows. It had mirrors all the way around, and it had a little bar, you know, for all the kind of whatever, you know, the ballet people do. And to get in, you had to go through a doorway that was really clandestine. It was like we were meeting in some secret location, and you had to go through this little alley. But the moment I walked into New Life Church all those years ago, I knew it was the place for me. I just knew in my heart, this is the place that was going to be my spiritual home. But I had one problem. My problem was everyone I met seemed to have their lives sorted out except me. Everyone seemed to be spiritual giants. Everyone seemed to know God, experience God. God answered their prayers. God did this, God did that. Their testimonies. I thought, well, I'm not like that. I kind of felt like as though I was, you know, how am I going to fit in with all these amazing spiritual people? And then after one of the meetings, one of the spiritual giants, actually was just a normal person in the church, one of the spiritual giants told me that they were struggling. I thought, yes, I'm so excited, you're struggling. I didn't say that, of course, but I did think it, I'm sorry to say. Not because I wanted anyone to have problems or to be struggling, but that I realized, praise God, that actually we can be honest and we can be real. And in fact, life is tough. There are things which are not easy. And one thing I've found over the many years that I've been here in London is that I used to think there's going to be a time when my life will be sorted out, where things are going to be great, and everything is going to be just like a picture book. It's going to be fantastic. And the thing is, the more I've gone, as the years have turned to the decades, I've realized actually, I'm thinking of heaven, actually. I'm thinking of the final destination we're heading to. Because whilst we walk on this earth, we live in an imperfect world, and I'm certainly not perfect. And we make mistakes, we do things that wrong, people do wrong things to us, and it's tough and it's hard. So as we read the life of David, we find comfort in this man who is held up in the Bible as a spiritual giant. This guy who God says, this man has a heart after my heart. Wow, what an accolade. God actually said that about him. But yet he was someone who struggled. He was someone who had burdens. And so what he discovered in Psalm 68, he tells us he discovered that God is the God who would daily help him. And he's found something very important about the character of God. You see, if David had said, God is the God who weekly carries my burdens, I mean, that would be good news. That would be fantastic. If the deal was, I came to church on a Sunday and God took off my life the burdens, the issues, the troubles, the problems, that would be fantastic. That would be brilliant. But actually, David found something even more exciting, even more important, even more precious. He found daily, David found help in his life. Wow. You can hear David's thankfulness in the words of that verse. And David wants us to know that what he's found to be true, it works for him. I want to look this morning, if this works for David, how can it work for me? If this worked for King David, how can it work for you? And so we're going to look at briefly at the life of a woman in the Bible called Hagar. A woman in the Bible in the Old Testament in Genesis 16, a woman called Hagar. And if you remember the story in Genesis, if you're not familiar, Hagar was a servant. She was the servant of Sarah, and Sarah was the wife of the Old Testament patriarch Abraham. Abraham married Sarah. Sarah had a servant, or a slave, actually, who was this person, Hagar. And Hagar comes to prominence in the Old Testament narrative when Sarah gets impatient with God. You see, the deal was that Sarah and Abraham didn't have any children. They wanted to have children, but they didn't have any children. And so they prayed, and they looked to God, and they asked. And God spoke, and God said that they would have a child. They would have children. God would enable them to have children. But the time went on. God had spoken, and the time went on. They didn't have any children. Years went on. Decades went on. And so Sarah wasn't very happy. God's timing was not to Sarah's liking. Sarah and Abraham got past the age of childbearing. They got very old. And so when a son didn't come along, she decided she was going to have a son a different way. She decided she was going to have a son through surrogacy. She wanted a son, not God's way, but her way. So this was her plan. Her plan was this. If I give my servant, this lady Hagar, if I give her to my husband to have a baby, she can have a baby for me. That was her plan. It wasn't God's plan, it was her plan. So she did that. She gave a servant Hagar to Abraham to sleep with him and produce a son. So Hagar becomes pregnant as she planned. But then things didn't work out, because once Hagar was pregnant, then Sarah starts to become jealous of Hagar. Now she's pregnant, Sarah starts to mistreat Hagar. And Hagar, this poor woman, becomes a pawn in between the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. The whole thing gets very nasty. The whole marriage thing gets very tricky. So Sarah mistreats Hagar because she's jealous, and Abraham washes his hands of this Hagar that he'd slept with and had produced a baby by. So Hagar runs into the desert, away from Sarah and away from Abraham. It's a tragic story, really. It's a tragic story of jealousy, of abandonment. And I do feel, anyone reading the story does feel compassion for Hagar and what happened. She is abandoned by the father of the child that she's carried. She's mistreated by her mistress. She is alone. She's in the desert. She's vulnerable. Now, in her situation, which wasn't good, rejected by the man that she's been made pregnant by, mistreated by her mistress. She's alone, she's vulnerable, she's pregnant, she's in the desert. In her desperation, we learn something incredible about God. And that's the wonderful, wonderful thing about the Bible, the wonderful thing about Scripture, is that God reveals his character through the lives of people. God reveals his character through situations. The Bible isn't a textbook, some clinical kind of theology book where it sets out this is the character of God, like this and point two and point three. It's not like that. It's a narrative, and it's a narrative of real people. And as real people encounter God, as real people met God, then God reveals who he is. And that makes God so amazingly real, accessible, wonderful, and so personal. Certainly so personal for Hagar. There she was with not a soul in the world. There she was, pregnant in the desert with nothing, being rejected, being kicked out, run away. She had absolutely nothing. And that was the moment in history that God chose to reveal himself. God came to someone who was absolutely at rock bottom, absolutely got nowhere to go, absolutely at wit's end corner. That is the person to whom God came and revealed his character. What happened was this. God heard her cries of desperation. There she was in the desert. She had nowhere to go, nothing to do. And she started to cry. And she started to say, whoa, and she started to cry out to God in a situation. In Genesis 16, verse 11, we read this. The Lord has heard your cries of distress. You see, there was a God in heaven, and there was this woman who had absolutely nothing and nowhere to go, nowhere to turn, and she was just crying. She'd just completely nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And God heard the cry in the desert. God heard someone in distress. She was in distress. Have you been in distress? I've been in distress. And God turned his ear, and God chose to come at that point in history and reveal something special about himself. Something wonderful about himself. He chose that point to show not just her, but all of his people and us as we read the story, that he is a God who will come and see. He is a God who will come and hear. He is a God who's touched by an individual who's absolutely at wit's end. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. As God reveals himself. See, God sees her struggle. God sees her rejection. God sees her difficult life. When he reveals himself to her in the desert, as an angel came down, reveals God to her, she is profoundly touched. She's profoundly changed. Something happens in her heart, something happens in her life, which changes her life forever. And I want us to see today that when I'm at the point where I feel I've got nowhere to go, where I feel I'm empty, I've been rejected, I've been mistreated, whether life's done it or people have done it, and when there's nowhere left to go, and I turn my eyes in desperation and I even cry out just with tears, that there is a God in heaven who hears, and there's a God who sees, and there's a God who knows. In Genesis 16, verse 11, it says, thereafter, in other words, after this encounter, God, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord. You see, she found that God was different as she thought. She'd heard about God, this God we worship, this God that's in heaven, this God who is above all, this incredible God who's up there. She'd heard about him and she cried out to him. But thereafter, in other words, after this encounter, it was after God coming down to her, she used a different name to refer to him. She used a personal name, a more intimate name, a name reflecting the actual character of God that she had experienced. Before this, she knew about God. Now she knew the person of God. And that's the one thing, whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, however desperate, even if you're as desperate as Hagar, actually God sees, God knows, and God comes in that situation to reveal himself to you. And we're never the same again. after encountering God, we're never the same again. The son that she was bearing, God told him, call him Ishmael, which literally means God hears. Call your son, which you're about to give birth to, call him God hears. Because God wanted her to know so that every time as he was growing up, she'd say, Ishmael, can you put out the trash? Ishmael, it would be every time she was saying it, she'd be saying, God hears, God hears, God hears. It would be like just putting before her again and again and again every day that this is a God in heaven who hears about her life. The verse carries on in Genesis 16, verse 13. She said, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. And that was the name of God that was revealed. That was the name of God that God showed him. God was the God who sees. God was the God who sees. In other words, even though he's up in heaven, even though he lives in perfect, wonderful splendor, he is the God who looked down on this woman who had nothing, was nothing, at the end of everything, and he sees. God revealed him to her in a very personal way. God saw her struggle, her rejection, her difficult life. And the fact that she knew God sees changed everything. God told her to go back to Sarah. God said, go back to your mistress because I want you to go back there because I want to bless you. And so she obeyed. She did what God said and God did bless her in a mighty way. See, knowing that God cared about her made all the difference to her life. See, it's one thing to know that God cares about the whole world. It's one thing to know God is a God who cares about humanity. But it's another thing to know God is the God who cares for you. It's totally different. It's totally different. You can look around this morning and think, well, I know God cares about all these people here. That's one thing. But to know God cares about me, that's different. And Hagar knew she was loved by God. Hagar knew she was a person that was cared for by God, individually and personally. See, she wasn't an important person socially. She was a slave, actually. She wasn't an important person. She wasn't one of God's chosen people. She was an Egyptian. And she had many challenges in her life. She was rejected by the father of her child. And in fact, even if we look at how she behaved and what she didn't behave perfectly. In fact, she mocked Sarah for not being able to have children. So it wasn't like she was some perfect person who was kind of God looked down and thought, oh, here's a perfect person, I'll reveal myself to them. No, she behaved bad as well. She teased, mocked Sarah. I can have a baby, you can't. But Hagar found something that David discovered centuries later, that God was the one who sees our struggles, he cares, he's touched, he's moved, so much so that he wants to bear our burdens. He sees, he hears, he wants to help us. So as David, back to our verse in Psalm 68, praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. I want to emphasise for a moment the word daily, daily, daily. See, however good yesterday was, I don't know whether you've noticed this, you could have a brilliant day. Everything can just be fantastic. Everything can work out just right. You can go to bed and you can wake up and you can feel depressed. Everything can go wrong. And you think, what happened to yesterday? What happened to, everything was fantastic. I felt close to God. God was speaking to me. Everything was brilliant. Everything. But today I've woken up and it's all gone wrong. That's because each day is a new day. And however good yesterday was, or however bad yesterday was, today is a new day. There are new challenges. And yesterday is no guarantee, if it was good, how today is going to turn out. Because we daily face struggles. And so because of that, we daily need help. Not an occasional help, not a help just when things go wrong, not a help just when things are terrible, but daily I need help. I face issues and you're the same as me. So I know it's true. There are things I could worry about. There are things I'm concerned about. Is that going to work out? How's that going to happen? What's going to happen in this area or that area? So we need daily help. the prophet Jeremiah found something helpful in this. Jeremiah, they call him the depressed prophet because he just goes on and on about how bad things are all the time. Just from the beginning to end, it's bad, it's bad, it's going to get worse, and it's bad, and then it'll get even worse. But he found one thing. He found this. In Lamentations 3, verse 23, he says, God's mercies begin afresh each morning. Wow, what a fantastic thing. He found that even in the midst of so many things go wrong, and lots of things did go wrong for Jeremiah, lots of things went wrong for him. Even in the midst of all that, he found that every morning as he woke up, he found there were new mercies, new things from God for him that day. Fresh things, new things, new things that would help him with the challenges that he faced that day. Because the challenges I face today are not the challenges I face tomorrow. Some of us are not looking forward to work tomorrow. Maybe you've got a difficult boss. Maybe it's uncertain whether you're going to keep your job. Maybe you're not looking forward to tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, there are new, fresh mercies. You don't have to face them today. We don't need them today. We need them tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, I need some mercies from God. Which leads me to the last aspect of daily, is it becomes a daily choice for me as to whether I carry my own burden or whether I give them up to God to carry for me. See, the choice is this. It's a stark choice for me. It's, am I going to worry or am I going to trust? Now, I'm very gifted. I've got a very special gift. It's called the gift of worrying. Whatever, if you name me a situation, tell me any situation you like, and your family, friends, and I can tell you all the bad things that could happen. In fact, my wife Barbara tells my boys, don't worry, it can never be worse than Dad says it's going to be. Tell me anything and I could think of all the negative things about that. It's a great gift. Well, it's not at all, actually. And so I face this issue regularly, is am I going to focus on all the things that could go wrong, or am I going to trust God? What am I going to do? It's a choice. And for me, it's a regular choice, many times a day choice. The Apostle Peter learned something that's going to help us this morning. This is what he learned. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It says this: give all your worries and cares to God because he cares for you. So I reckon he read what was written by David in Psalm 68:19. He read what was written there, and Peter learned something. He learned to take the concerns, the worries, the issues, the pressures, all the things that were on his heart, all the things on his, all the baggage, and to give the burdens to God. He learned to do it. He learned this thing. Now, actually, the New Living Translation translates a Greek word there which says give all. But actually, it's a very special Greek word which is better translated. It's better translated by other translations. It says this. A better way of translating that word give is throw. To throw all your worry, to throw the whole of your anxiety. It's a kind of, it's a word which literally means to take hold of and chuck it as hard as you can. Next week, when we're going to be having a picnic in the sunshine, that I wouldn't be surprised if there was a game of rounders. And the thing about rounders is you have a team that are batting and a team that are fielding. And the team that are fielding spread out on Hampstead Heath, waiting for the ball. I always desperately hope the ball doesn't come anywhere near me because I'm not very good. But you, as you're there fielding, someone hits the ball hard. If that ball comes your way, you think, oh no, I've got to do something about this. So you run as fast as you can to where the ball lands on the grass. You get hold of it like it's a hot potato, and you want to get it back as soon as you can back to the bowler to stop them scoring the rounders. So you want to get hold of what it is, the ball, hold it for the least time you can and chuck it as hard as you can. And this is the idea here. It's what Peter's saying. Throw as soon as a worry, as soon as a concern, as soon as a burden, as soon as a pressure, as soon as something rests on your back, as soon as there's a temptation, here it comes. Oh yes. Here's the burden. Here's the burden of today. As soon as it comes on your back, what Peter's saying is as soon as you're burdened by a person, a situation, a bill, whatever it is, get hold of it. I was a bit tempted, but I'm not going to. Can you catch, Phil? As hard as you can and as fast as you can to throw it into the wonderful arms of Jesus. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, don't hang on to it. Don't hold it yourself. Throw it. Get rid of it. That's our wonderful God. He's there with his arms outstretched, ready to catch. And he's far better at catching than I am. He's going to catch it, whatever you throw to him. If it's a concern about a family member, if it's a concern about some issue in your life or your friends or whatever it is, if you give that issue to God, God, would you take this burden? God, would you take this? Rather than me worry about it, rather than it be something I think about, mull over, try and work out, God, here it is. Can you work it out, please? God, would you look at it? See, if I don't do that, what happens is that I bear the burdens for today. So, oh, here they go. Here's my burdens for today. And if I don't get rid of them, I wake up in the morning, I've got yesterday's burdens, and then I get the next day's burdens as well. And so as I go on in my life, it gets heavier and heavier and harder and harder. That's what it is. That's the reality. And you know it's true. Because for some of us, we feel like we've carried stuff for a long time. And there's our wonderful God with his arms outstretched saying, will you take those burdens off and will you throw them? Sometimes it seems like when I throw a burden, it's on a piece of elastic. Have you seen those bats where they've got a bat with a ball? My kids used to have this when they were younger. And so it was for people that can't really play good bat and ball, where the ball is attached to the bat with a piece of elastic. So as you hit it, the ball zooms off and comes straight back again. Now, it seems like that sometimes to me, as I feel like there's a burden. I say, Jesus, I give it to you. And as I give it, it seems like some elastic and it comes running straight back and hits me. And I've got to do it again. I've got to do it again because I want to... Throw the bat down. Thank you. Throw the bat. Wisdom from the back row there. I want to ask you this morning as we're finishing off. I just want to ask you, are you traveling light? See, one of the good things about traveling by Ryanair or by EasyJet is that when you check in, you're only allowed a very tiny, tiny, weeny little bag that weighs a couple of feathers. I made the mistake of travelling Ryanair and having a case that I didn't already pre-check in. So when I arrived there, they were just rolling their hands. They said, that machine over there, you put your credit card in and you pay a lot of money. Because if you want checked in baggage with Ryanair, they just don't do that kind of thing, except for as more than your ticket price. That you've got to travel light. You have to travel light. Traveling EasyJet or Ryanair, you must be a light traveler. God wants you to be a light traveler. Not to be carrying around stuff, burdens, issues, problems, things from the past. This is our very last verse in Matthew 11. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, for I'm humble, gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus is describing an exchange here, that I'm kind of giving something really heavy and burdensome to God, and what he's giving to me is really easy to carry, really easy and light to have. And that's what I believe God has for us this morning. You were made to travel light. You were made. God made you to be a light traveler. What are you carrying this morning? Let's close our eyes together. Jesus, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Lord, Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you that you revealed yourself to this woman who was at the ends of everything. Nowhere to turn, no hope, nothing. And you chose to reveal your wonderful character to her for all time, for all to see that you are a God who sees, you're a God who cares, you're a God who hears. And I pray tonight, this morning, Lord, amongst us, would you come, Lord, and would you reveal to each one of us the truth, the reality for me, for us as individuals. Lord, not just that you love us all, but that you love me. Not that you just care about everyone that's here, but that you care about me, that you hear me, and that you see me. Would you open our eyes, as you did for Hagar, to know that you're the God who sees. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful God. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just get the sense that Jesus is here amongst us. In the words of that verse that I just read, where Jesus said that he's come here and that he's a wonderful, wonderful Saviour. Jesus said, I am humble. Jesus says, I am humble and gentle at heart. And I just get this sense of Jesus here today as someone very gentle amongst us, sitting right beside you, beside me. And this is such a personal thing, because these words are addressed to us as individuals. What is the thing that burdens you today? What are the things that burden you? Regrets, guilt, hurt, pain, abandonment. What are the things today that burden you? Concern about the future, job, money, home, uncertainties. What are the things today that burden you? Imagine in the eye of your mind that those things are a package. Imagine in the eye of my mind just giving that to Jesus, saying, Jesus, here it is. Here it is. Will you take this burden off my life? Will you take this burden out of my life? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus, we do that today. We get hold of the things in our heart, our mind, our spirit, that are burdens, and we hand them to you today, Jesus. Would you solve these situations? Would you intervene in these situations? Would you work these impossible, intractable situations? Would you work them in your wisdom and grace and mercy in these situations? Thank you, Lord. Just as we're sat here, those wonderful words in Lamentations 3:23 of Jeremiah, new every morning are the mercies, the compassions of God for your life. Let's just receive, just by faith, just open your heart and say, thank you, Jesus, for the mercy, the compassion, the gift that you have for me today to enable me to live today for you, to live today free from these burdens. Just as we're finishing off today, I wonder if you would just put your hand on the shoulder of a person next to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. Just pray in your heart. But I'm just praying, don't leave anyone out. So in ones or twos, just put your hand on the person next to you and just ask God that God would do this amazing miracle in their heart. You can pray out loud if you want to. If you're more comfortable by just praying quietly, that's absolutely fine. Let's just pray for each other, asking God, would you please do wonderful things? Do wonderful things amongst us today. I know a number of people gone on holiday. It's that time of year. But great to be here today. We've got this holiday season now. We've got to break our Tuesday evening prayer meetings. We've got a break from Tuesday evenings. We start back in September. August's a special time. We've got a special season over August. Firstly, next week is the first Sunday in the month. We've got our Food Bank Sunday. And so next Sunday, if you could bring along some food to donate to Food Bank, it would be fantastic. It's brilliant to be able to contribute and help those who are struggling here in Camden at this time. So the usual dry, tinned, packeted food on the Facebook site, on the church Facebook site, church website details if you're not sure what to bring, but bring along some food and put it over the information point, and it's great for those working with Food Bank to be able to go and give it away and help those that need at this time. And the children are going to make a move in just one moment, but before they do, over the summer, over these 4 weeks of August, the next 4 weeks of August, The meetings are going to be slightly different. They're going to be have a different kind of feel to them. And after each Sunday, we've got a picnic on the heath. Now, I've looked at the weather forecast, and the weather forecast is very good for next Sunday. There you go. So so bring a picnic with you. There is a cafe right by the bandstand on Hampstead Heath. It's a 10-minute walk from here. It's a short drive or 10-minute walk up to Hampstead Heath. Beautiful heath. It'll be a beautiful day. There's a bandstand with live music. There's a cafe where you can buy food if you want, or just bring a picnic along. It'd be a great time to spend some time together. Also, at that time, some of us are going to be taking opportunity to advertise to people passing by the international service we've got coming up on the 20th of September. And so if you would like to join John, myself, others who are going to be there handing out and talking to people, advertising the international service, love to have your help. If you'd like to help, just have a word with John afterwards. We've got some beautiful invitations. They're over on the information point. And I know it's still quite a long way off, but it's never too early to advertise and to be thinking ahead. Because 20th of September will not be long. John, come on down. Tell us what happened this week. Apparently, John had a surprise visitor. And what was the date of your surprise visitor, John?
Thank you. Good morning, church. I decided to start inviting my friends a bit earlier because most of them are medical doctors, and because they're doctors, they have their calendar booked sometimes 3-4 months ahead. So I decided to invite them early. On Monday at about 6:30 in the evening, I received a call from a doctor friend of mine from Kent. She has a practice in Kent. And she said, John, I'm in front of your church. I said, wow, what are you doing there? He said, you said to me on the 20th, you're having an international service. And this, my friend, is an atheist. She doesn't believe in God at all. But I did say to her in one of our conversations, she said, I don't go to church, I don't do church, I don't like church, I don't like church people, and da, 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 and she gave her reasons. And I said to her, but do you like me? She said, yes. Because I'm everything about a church. I go to church, I believe in church, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and da, da, da. So we got chatting, and I said to her, okay, fine. Have you ever been to a church? She said, no. Would you like to come to church with me? She said, yes. I said, okay, I'll invite you to one of our services. It's an international service. It's on the 20th of September. But for some reason, because she was so eager to come, she turned up this Monday. But I did apologize, and I'm sending her the invite by post on Monday, that's tomorrow, so that she can get the dates. And I invited seven of my colleagues. Most of them are non-Christians. And the reason why I'm doing this is because the International Service is an opportunity for us to reach out to our friends and families who may not be Christians. It's an opportunity for them to come to church and see people have various opinions about the church, although they have never been to the church. But it's an opportunity to invite them. Please, let's start inviting our friends, our families, our colleagues at work. In fact, now they are quarreling. This journal, you didn't invite me. So somebody else told me you're having this international service. You haven't invited me. So what I did last year is what I'm going to do this year again. I'm going to attach the flyer to my office email address. Everyone I send an email to will get the flyer. Last year, something happened. I got my deputy director called me and said, John, I received an email from you, and it has this unusual information at the bottom. And I said, unusual? She said, yes. I said, I don't think it's my email, because my email hasn't got anything unusual. He said, yes, there's this invitation at the bottom. I said, oh, yes, in my church we're having a service. And he said, this is a work email. I said, no, this is about me. You employed me, this is who I am. If you don't want me, you just kick me, and I just happily go. I know we're in short supply, so they couldn't do anything. And please don't do this if your policy of your trust don't accept this. But I just had to do some things to show that we can stand up when we ought to stand up for Jesus. The International Day is another opportunity for us to stand for Jesus. Let's invite our friends, our families. Let's get ourselves ready. And I have decided to tell you today what I'm wearing. Because I've got a lot of people come to me and says, John, I'm wearing this, I'm wearing that. And I think it's only fair that I tell the wonderful people what I'm wearing next week.
Well done, John. Thank you. Fantastic. Brilliant. Okay, the children and young people are going to make a move now. So if you want to head out through the door, everyone is in the flame room today.
You don't take a seat. You have to come to the front.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Where do I start from? I just want to say thank you, Lord, for all that He has done. My story started in 2002 when I qualified as a nurse. But unfortunately, I couldn't get a job for a very, very long time. And I told God, I said, a lot of my colleagues got a job, they're doing well, and I'm just here, I don't know what is happening to me. And God told me, wait. I got married, I started having children. Things were very difficult because my husband too just came to join me at that time. So things were very, very difficult. But God told me, wait. And I depended on Him. I just said, God, help me. And it went on. I started, raising my children. And God told me, said, it's either you want a job, and then you don't have time for these children, or you raise these children, and then later I will give you a job. Which one do you want? So I said, but I need money too. And He said to me, you don't need money more than you need these children. It's very hard raising children in this country. So you have to choose, especially black children. So I said to God, if you can pay me, then I'll look after these children. And God was faithful. You know, throughout that period, my husband was working, paying all the bills, and we never lacked anything. Even people who are working full-time, husband and wife, they weren't living as much as we were living. And God was providing. God was faithful. And I was still saying to God, God, I still need a job. And God said, I will give you a job at the appointed time. I'm telling you, this went on for 10 years. And the children was growing up. I was grooming them. I was praying, doing everything for them like a mother should. And exactly 10 years, God gave me a job. And when he gave me the job was fine at a point. But it came to a point, I had to do weekend, I have to do Sundays. And I told God, I said, I want to work, but I don't like working on Sundays. And it went on, and I kept praying to God, God, give me a job that will make me not to work weekend. I know my career is, I have to do shift work, this and that. And God said, don't worry, just be faithful. And I kept on being faithful to God. And God gave me another job. This one was even worse than the one I had. Because I had to do night, I had to do weekend, these are long days. And, you know, when I came back, when I come back from work, my children will say to me, Mommy, we missed you. We don't understand this kind of job. We don't see you in the morning. And by the time you come back, we're already in bed. What kind of a job is this? And I said to myself, God help me. I need another job. So I was like Oliver Twist in a way to God, because all the time I'm always wanting something. And God told me, don't worry, I'll give you another job that will help you with these children. And I got this advert, I applied for the job. On the interview day, I told my husband, I said, I'm not going for this interview, I don't want this job. This job is rubbish and all that. And my husband said, even if you don't want the job, just go. And I was just coming out of my house. They called me. They said, Lola, are you still coming for the interview? I said, I'm on my way. They said, we are not calling you because we are rushing you. We just want to see if you can come earlier. Then we do yours and then we can round up quickly. I said, okay. And the place is not far from my house. So I went in there, jumped inside the interview room and introduced myself. I said, well, asked me so much questions. They said, oh, we know where you work. We know your manager, this and that. I said, okay, fine. Is that the end of the interview? So I said, thank you. On my way, I said to myself, I don't even know if I'll get the job. And God told me, I'm going to give you that job. And I said, okay. They said they will call me next week. But apparently, they called me just before 5 p.m. that same day. And said, Lola, we like you. We are giving you the job. And I said to myself, God, you are faithful. You know my needs, and you know I just needed this job at this time because the children are growing more. John is starting secondary school in September. I don't want him to come home. Nobody is at home. And where we live is a very notorious area. And I don't want him to just go and join bad gangs and all that. I want to be at home when he's coming home. I want to see what they are doing. I want to know what they are doing each and every time. And God just provided that job at the time I needed it most. And I just give God the glory. My current job, I finished on Friday, and everybody was saying, wow, you know, there was so much darkness in this place. Lola, when you came, you bring a lot of light. Even this coming from unbelievers, you know. And they said, you brought a lot of light. There's something about you that is different. And we are really going to miss you, you know. We know you have to go because of the children, not because you don't like the place and all that. And I said to them, God will always bring somebody that will bring the light more into this place. Don't worry. And, you know, and I left. I was happy. Everybody was happy. And I just give God the glory. I thank God because our God is a prayer answering God. You know, just depend on him. And I'm telling you, at the appointed time, God will always answer. God will always show up. And I give God the glory. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Lola. It's lovely. We're going to take the offering now. We have an interesting new shallow basket. So if you're a visitor, please don't feel under any obligation to give. But if you're a taxpayer and want to reclaim the tax, there are envelopes at the back. You can pop your offering in there. Let's continue to worship. Let's continue to worship this faithful God.